Let's read together Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Now, in this first section of Romans chapter 1, we have the greeting of the letter from the Apostle Paul to the Christians at Rome. Even though it's only a greeting, as Scripture, it is filled with solid doctrine. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with some background notes now for this first section or greeting of Paul's letter to the Romans. Exactly how and when the church at Rome was started, we can't be sure. We know that the Apostle Paul did not even visit Rome before this church was founded. Most likely, the church at Rome got its start soon after Pentecost, as new converts carried the gospel back to Rome. Acts chapter 2 and verse 10 says that at Pentecost there were visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are Gentiles who were following the Jewish religion. So most likely, these new converts returned from Jerusalem to Rome, and they started some Bible studies, and soon others were won to the Lord, and thus the church at Rome got its start. Even though the Apostle Paul had not visited Rome before this church was founded, we know that by the time he wrote this letter, he knew a number of these Roman Christians personally. When you come to chapter 16, you have a long list of names, and it's obvious that the Apostle Paul knows these believers at Rome personally, even though he hasn't been to Rome. Paul had undoubtedly met many of these believers in his travels and probably had led many of them to the Lord. Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome from Corinth. He was on his third missionary journey, and he was staying at the home of a brother named Gaius, as we see from chapter 16 and verse 23. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Gaius and his wife had the gift of hospitality. Not only was Paul staying there, but it says there that they were hosts of the whole church. The theme of Paul's letter to the Romans is the righteousness of God and the gospel of God. In Romans, the gospel is not only proclaimed, it is taught. Romans teaches us how a holy and righteous God can save unholy and unrighteous people. So Romans is foundational for Christian doctrine. If you haven't studied Paul's letter to the Romans, hardly can you call yourself a student of God's word. Well, with that little exhortation, let's turn to the doctrine or teaching that's contained here in this first section of Romans, the greeting. Doctrinal point or teaching point number one. The gospel of God was promised in God's word. The gospel of God was promised in God's word. Verses 1 and 2 again. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel of God, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, was promised in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. Where? Well, now we have two subpoints. A, first, it was promised in the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. In the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. The messianic prophecies of the Old Testament certainly include the idea that the Messiah would be a Savior King. One of the most well-known gospel passages of the Old Testament is found in Isaiah chapter 53. I'm reading Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6. This is speaking of the coming Messiah. We read, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, here we have the gospel promised in the Old Testament prophetic scriptures. The Messiah would come and die as a substitute for us and take God's penalty for the sin and the iniquity of us all. He would take it upon himself. The gospel of God was promised in God's word, in the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. Now, not only was the gospel of God promised in the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, it was also promised in the prophetic pictures of the Old Testament. That's point B, by the way, if you're taking notes. The gospel of God was also promised in the prophetic pictures of the Old Testament. We have many pictures or types of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. For example, all of the Old Testament sacrifices look forward to the great sacrifice to come. That's why John the Baptist said when he saw the Lord, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, one of the most well-known prophetic pictures of the gospel in the Old Testament is found in Numbers chapter 21. There we read that the children of Israel were dying because of the deadly snake bites. And the Lord told Moses to make a serpent of bronze and lift it up on a pole. Everyone who looked on that bronze serpent was healed. Now, if it wasn't for the beautiful picture of the gospel here, we might tend to question God's ways of doing miracles. I mean, why would God choose that method of bringing healing to the people? Having a bronze snake put up on a pole and people looking on it would be healed? As I say, if it wasn't for the picture here, we might think, you know, what's going on here? But we know this is a picture of the gospel, because our Lord said so in John chapter 3. I'm reading John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Very familiar passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What a beautiful picture of the gospel we have in Numbers chapter 21. So the gospel was promised in God's word, in the prophetic statements or scriptures of the Old Testament, and in the prophetic pictures of the Old Testament. Much more we could say. Let's move on to the second doctrinal or teaching point. So doctrinal point number two, the gospel of God is focused in God's Son. The gospel of God is focused in God's Son. In verses 3 and 4, here of Romans 1, we read that the gospel of God concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Here again, we have two subpoints. First, in his incarnation. The gospel of God is focused in God's Son in his incarnation. The incarnation is the union of deity and humanity in Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, left heaven's glories and majesties and came to this earth and took on humanity and became true man without giving up any of his deity. Read Philippians chapter 2 in this connection. The Lord Jesus, we read here, he was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, verse 3. This is in reference to his humanity. He was in the line of David. He was fully human, yet without sin because of his deity. And his deity is brought out in verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Notice, he did not become the Son of God. He already was the Son of God. He was born the Son of David. He was declared to be the Son of God. We have the same thought in the messianic prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That's his deity. The incarnation was necessary for our salvation because the Redeemer had to be man in order to die. Death was the penalty for sin. And now subpoint B. The gospel of God is focused in God's Son, not only in his incarnation, but also in his resurrection. That's point B, in his resurrection. Verse 4 says that the Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus is foundational to the gospel of God. If the resurrection of Christ is not a fact of history, the basis of the Christian faith does not exist. And there is no gospel. There is no good news of God. But the resurrection is a fact of history. And with power, follow it now, with power it validated our Lord's life of holiness and verified his claims to deity, as we see there in verse 4. Verse 4 once again. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection of Christ with power, it validated our Lord's life of holiness and verified his claims to deity. The gospel of God is focused in God's Son, in his incarnation, and in his resurrection. And a lot more we could say about the doctrine here, but let's quickly take a practical application from this greeting or first section of Romans chapter 1. So practical application. Remember that you too are called to be an apostle. Remember that you too are called to be an apostle. In verse 1, Paul says that he was called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, you know that the word apostle means what? Sent one, or one who is sent. The apostle Paul had the specific call to bring the gospel to the Gentile nations. Look there at verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul was sent to the nations with the gospel of God. We too are called to be apostles. Now, we are not one of the 12 apostles, but we are apostles in that God has called us to salvation and sent us on a mission. The Great Commission, which applies to all Christians, was what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Mark 16, verse 15. Now, what are you doing about your apostleship? Paul had a mission strategy. Do we? Have you planned out how you're going to evangelize your neighbor or your colleague at work or fellow students? Have you planned out how you're going to bring the gospel to them? Or do we just kind of drift along not realizing that we're called to be apostles? Remember that you too are called to be an apostle.